Father God, we thank you right now for your infinite mercy and grace toward us. We ask, God, that you would use this vessel of clay in this moment for your glory. Extract out of it all that you have ordained in this preach moment. We thank you again for the precious privilege that it is to proclaim. Allow us to operate with integrity and authenticity in the text as we share and lift out of the pages of your truth what you have given to us to stand on, to live by, and to believe in. We ask and pray, God, that you would bless throughout the width and the breadth of this sanctuary on today, that you would meet every need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Savior. We thank you afresh for him. We thank you for his offering, his willingness to be our substitute on the cross. We thank you, God, that he was willing to be in that place that we might share in his place. We ask and pray, God, that you would lift every spirit, encourage every heart through your word. Let us be attentive now to what your spirit will speak unto the church. We ask these and other blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're glad to be here, won't you just touch somebody and say, I'm glad to be here. Amen. I'm glad to be here. Amen. We greet you in the name of the risen Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, who is our Lord. We reverence God the Father and his Holy Spirit in this sanctuary. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8. Very familiar passage of scripture that's found there in chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 22. I'm reading from the King James Version. Yeah, whatever version you have, you can follow along with us. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him and saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? You may be seated. Verse 22, he says, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And then the next time we see Jesus speaking, in verse 25, he's asking the question, where is your faith? I want to talk from this particular thought, careful consideration of his conversation. Amen. Careful consideration of his conversation. Just prior to verse 22 in our text, there is some information that's brought to Jesus that say to him, Jesus, your family is looking for you. They like to have a moment, a little bit of time with you while you're busy on your schedule and you have an agenda, have purpose, you have to be certain places, but they're looking to be in your presence for just a moment. Interestingly, Jesus responds by expressing to those who share that information with him that he has another family that's not necessarily family by blood, family by who you're kin to. It's family that's established by those who are chosen and follow him. He says that they are the ones who are my brothers and sisters. And I needed to make that plain to us because before you get to verse 22, where you find yourself anywhere with him, you must understand you really gotta be with him. Are y'all going to pray with us? Jesus makes it clear not to cut anybody out of the conversation, but he wanted it to be clear that those who would travel with him and see the miracles of his ministry and get the information of his inspiration, they would really have to be closer than just blood brothers. You'll be careful to choose those around you that God has called that would be closer to you, because the reality is, in just a few moments, we're going to look at things as they're going to get a little rough in their journey. So here it is. Here it is. Jesus takes these 12 men that he has chosen. And the text tells us that there's a certain day that he gets into a boat with those that he has chosen. It's in your Bible still. If you have not closed your Bible, you will see that Jesus takes the 12 disciples and they get into a boat. And as they're in the boat, Jesus says unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side." The first thing I want to lift out of this text for us is that Jesus presses upon them with his purpose for their lives. He says some things in there in that he gives them a promise that's filled with some particulars. First of all, he tells them that they would have unity. The text tells us that he says, "Let us." Tell your neighbor, "Let us." That means that wherever Jesus is asking you to go, he's going with you. I wish I had some help here. He's not asking you to take a journey somewhere by yourself because of your purpose, but because Jesus has a purpose, he wants you to understand that there's unity because he says, "Let us together." Not only is there a particular of unity, but there's the particular of mobility. He says, "Let us go over." In other words, he wants them to understand that if they were going to be with him, he was not a stationary savior. Are y'all going to pray with us? They had to be ready to be able to be here today and then somewhere else on tomorrow, because the purpose and the ministry demanded that there were people in other places that needed to know something about who Jesus was. He says, "Let us go over." That's mobility. Can I tell you that it's a good thing when you think about it, that when you have unity with him, he'll give you some mobility. He says that we have a need that we would go over to another place. But not only does he give them the unity particular, he gives them mobility particular, but then he gives them some certainty. When you follow Jesus, well, beloved, you need to understand that you can have unity with him. You can have mobility through him. And then he'll close the promise by giving certainty to what you can expect out of him. He says, "Let us," unity, "go over," mobility, "go over to the other side of the lake." That is certainty. We have a destination. We have somewhere we're going to wind up at. We've got somewhere else that God is going to allow us to be with Jesus and arrive. It's good news, isn't it? In the text, it's good news to know that Jesus presses upon them with his purpose, because they have been brought close, because his purpose is now their purpose. But here it is. Here it is. Here it is. The text tells at the end of verse 22 that things are well. They've got a promise with particulars from Jesus of unity, mobility, and certainty. And the only thing they've got left to do is do what they do at the end of verse 22. And the text tells us that they launch out, headed that way to the other side of the lake. Headed the other side, to the other side of the lake, with the certainty of the promise that they were going to the other side, with mobility, that they had a ship and they had Jesus they were unified with. Everything seems to be in order to make a successful journey. Launch out. Because he told them to go, they believe him and they jump in the boat and they launch out, headed toward the other side of the lake. But there's some tension in the text.
Tension arrives in verse 23 because as they have been pressed upon with his purpose, there's some perilous winds that disrupt and threaten their peace. Isn't it something almost in an unfair sense that here you are, you got unity with Jesus, you got mobility through Jesus, and you got a word of certainty from Jesus, and you launch out in obedience to what he's asked of you, and there is some tension that not long after shows up in the form of some wind. Here's where it begins. It says that when they launch out, Jesus goes away from them and goes asleep.
That's right.
So it begins, things begin to turn. The tension of the text comes into the text because it appears that they get out here in obedience, and there comes a time and a space where Jesus is disconnected from them. Not only does it appear that Jesus is disconnected from them, then the ants start to mount up. The text tells us that as Jesus is asleep, out of sight from them, then watch the text. It says, and there comes down a storm of wind, and it begins to fill the boat with water. And they are now presently in jeopardy. How do you handle life when you are operating in obedience to God and the ants start mounting in your life? How do you handle the fact that when you're following God and you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you they found cancer? How do you reconcile that you're obedient in paying your tithe and giving an offering to the Lord and you're the one in the unemployment line looking for a job? How do you reconcile that you've gotten obedience from God down pat, but it seems that the ants start to mount up because winds begins to blow in your life? I believe I'm not the only one in here. Y'all might be quiet today, but if there's anybody in here can say, sometimes it seems like an unfair experience with God because Jesus, you feel out of touch from me, and the ants keep mounting and multiplying in my life. Perilous winds have now threatened their peace. And let me tell you something, perilous winds, you got to expect them. And here's what I believe about the tension in the text. I believe that when Jesus tells them we're going to the other side, he already knew a storm was coming their way. Here it is. You got the promise from him prior to your launching. You got the promise from him prior to your laboring and your languishing out there on the sea, trying to get things in order, trying to keep the water out of the boat so you could stay afloat. You got the promise from him prior to leaving the other shore. But it does not mean that you don't feel threatened, that you don't feel like life is overwhelming you while you're out here on the sea, obedient to Jesus' command, and yet a perilous wind has arisen in your life. If we were to be honest in this room, we could testify that this is the season some of us are in right now. You launched out in obedience to God, like they said just a moment ago. I'm not going to turn back, but can I tell you, when you look the wind in the face, there may be some days where you feel like turning back, where you feel like throwing up your hands. Y'all ain't going to say nothing. You feel like throwing in the towel, because when you look around, your peace has been upset and has been threatened. Your baby are in trouble. Your wealth is in trouble. Your health and strength are under fire. And it can get disheartening sometimes, because when you look around, you can forget even that he gave you a promise. Your peace has been upset. Your life has been turned upside down, and you are following Jesus. Now let's just wrestle with our theology for just a moment, because we would say that's the kind of stuff that should rise in folk who don't know God. But if I'm following God, it should be that he should protect me from perilous just winds that threaten my peace. Here's what you got to understand. When it comes to this point, the question then becomes, who do you believe in? See, this is, you out here, your money does not matter when you out in the middle of a storm. You can't pay your way out of this storm that's out on this sea. It doesn't matter who you are connected to on either shore. They can't help you out here. They may not even know where you are in the middle of the sea. So the question then becomes, how do you maneuver when threatening winds threaten your peace and you're out here because purpose has pressed you out into this place? I heard somebody say that he's a mighty good leader, but when it looks in this text, it looks like sometime God will lead us to the place where we're about to meet our demise, where the sickness may overtake us. But can I tell you, that's a good place to park your faith. I promise you I'm going somewhere with this. The reason why the Lord laid this on my heart to share this word was not for the verse that we think that where he fixes it and everything is well, but I saw something deeper in the text, because here it is. When the storms begin to blow and when the water begins to fill the boat and the peace is threatened, point number three, they present to the Lord their problem. I want you to hold to that word problem. They come to him in verse 24 when they are in jeopardy. They make the right moves, but they don't speak the right language. Here it is. Let me prove my point in the text. They go to Jesus, who is asleep. They wake him up. They get the right attention because they go to the right person. And they come to him, and he rises, and he rebukes the wind, and he speaks to the waves raging of the sea, and the sea calms down and begins to act like a sleeping baby, and Jesus fixes all of the problems in their life first, and then he moves backwards to address them based on their language. He puts the problem, let me just say that, he puts the problem in its place first, because he know they won't hear him if he does not do that. Jesus understands we won't hear what we need to hear from him until he fixes the problem that we have presented to him. He cures the roughness of the water, and he gives the sea and the wind an opportunity to give up their fight, and their hold on the sea, and peace returns. Then he moves backwards to address them. The question that they have to answer. And when I looked at this, he addresses them. He addressed the disciples with a question that on the surface is confusing. When I first looked at this, I was confused. Why does Jesus ask the question that he asked in verse 25? Well, here it is. The reason why is because you have to understand that in the natural sense, they should have been afraid. This was life-threatening. They had every natural right to be afraid for their lives, because their lives were in danger. Follow what I'm saying to you. They had every natural right to respond the way they did, because they were there following Jesus. But I believe, if I could call Paul to record, he said that those of us who follow Jesus don't follow him in the natural, because we walk by faith. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And not by sight. So here it is. Jesus really has a problem with them because of their language. Which is point number four. They possess the wrong posture. Here it is. You can move in the right direction. You can get the right attention. You can come with the right to the right person, but you can come and speak the wrong language. Here's why it says the wrong language. In verse 22, Jesus gives them his purpose for them, and he gives them his promise. But when you see them in verse 24, their response is their own prognosis. Y'all ain't in the text. Y'all done close your Bible. Help me, Holy Spirit. In verse 22, he gave them his purpose and his promise to them. But when they go through the storm, already by verse 24, they're speaking the language of their own prognosis based upon what they are going through and what's happening in their life. So here it is. They come to him and say, Master, Master. In the Hebrew, that word is Jehovah Adonai, which means that whatever he has created, he has the authority to rule over. So what they say is, Lord, Lord, the creator and the ruler over everything, we're coming to you because we have determined based on what we see that this is our end, this is our demise right here in the storm. This is the last fight for us, because when we look around, it looks like the water is going to overtake us, and so we have determined the outcome ourselves, and we're just bringing you the problem. But here's what he wanted them to understand: when you have one who rules over everything, you don't just bring him the problem. You come to him in faith, believing, God, we have the water that's coming in and our lives are in jeopardy, but if you speak a word, all of this will go away and peace can return. I'm in the wrong house. I'm in the wrong house. My spirit began to leap and to rejoice, because how often is it with our language we speak the wrong language? We're not talking about faith in him. We're just bringing him our list of problems. In other words, that's like you going to God who has the power to heal from all infirmity and diseases and just keep talking about the cancer and never talking about his power to heal. That's like being broke in your wallet and keep coming to God talking about your bills and everything you're spending out when he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. All I really came to tell you is we got to change our language. That's all I really came to tell you. His conversation should change your language about him. They had the opportunity to say, Lord, we believe you, by faith to believe that you can change the situation. But they come saying, Lord, we perish. Be careful about how you diagnose your own dilemmas without taking them to God in faith and in prayer. Be careful about how you determine that this is where I die and I meet my end. This is where I expire at, when you have not heard that from the Lord. Because if the record is sure, he told them in verse 22 before they ever launched out, he said, let us go over to the other side. And let me tell you, it didn't matter if all of hell rose up and was in that storm that they had to go through. They were going to arrive on the other side. They use the word apolluma, which is in the Greek, which means that we perish. We have decided that we're going to die right here. We have decided I'm going to be sick right here. We have decided I'm going to be broke right here. We have decided. We have decided. We decide too much to say we are a people of faith. You're determining, you're taking too much into your own hands when you say what's will and will not happen, because you have no idea of how God works even through storms. So we lose. So what Jesus is rebuking in verse 25, he's rebuking the fact, he says, now listen, you know church protocol. You knew to bring it to me. You knew that you needed to wake me up and to shake me and to get my attention about this. But once you got to the altar at her well and it was time for intercessory prayer, when you began to speak out of your heart, you began to speak with the wrong language. Oh, here this. We lost. We're done. It's over. I thought about this. I said, no, Jesus, don't want to be too critical of them, because here it is. They did just come out of a storm, you know. Don't be too hard on me. He says, well, let me just share this. Not only did they have the expression that I gave in verse 22, but they also have evidence. Here he is. If you follow Luke's gospel as a chronological narrative, if you just look from that perspective alone, you will see by the time that we get to chapter 8 of the text, Jesus has already cleansed one who has been full of a devil. He has already changed one who was sick of a palsy. He's already visited Peter's mother-in-law's house and raised her from a fever. He's already healed everybody that came to her house on that day. He moved from there, healed a leper that nobody wanted to touch. On record in Luke chapters 5 through 8, he has already went by and healed another one who has palsy. He's about to, in chapter 9, feed 5,000 people on a hill. And just after the storm, he's going to encounter a man in a graveyard that even chains and fetters had not been able to help and to hold. So if you can't believe him on his expression, you got to check the record of his evidence of what he's already done. Jesus said when the storm came, you should have believed that I was going to bring you through it. Upon what you've already seen me do for others. If I were to poll this house and say, how many of you have been healed by the Lord? We got a testimony in this house of some people that God has healed. Say, yes, I'm in that number. If we got to poll this house and want to ask if there's anybody that's ever been broke, you didn't have two nickels and two pennies to rub together, but God made sure that every need was met. You got evidence in your life that Jesus is so bad, he even heals a centurion servant, and he wasn't even in the same room. That's power. I said, that's power. And they already had seen these things. See, what you've got to understand is that when storms come, you got to stop looking at the storm. You got to look at the one who's been in control of all the other things that have happened in your life and submit and surrender yourself to him, knowing that he's able to handle that because he's handled everything else. Check his track record. What has he ever failed you in? Check his record. What has he ever left you in? Check his record. What has he ever forgotten about you in? If you can testify when you look back and are honest with yourself and with God, you ought to have a praise offering right now. If we want to take about 10 seconds and just let you get it out, you ought to think about and then thank him for every door he's opened, for every sickness he's healed, for every way he's made, because he's just that kind of God. Says, I'm true to my word, and I'm almost out of here. He has revealed systematically that he has power over sickness. He has power over substance. He has shown power over Satan. He has shown power over circumstance. Why do you think a storm would be too hard for him? Every other entity that's come before him that was exalting itself against the order that he had created, he had knocked down on his way to where he was going. So you think of the storm, a mixture of wind and water that he created, was going to stand in the way of his purpose that he's pressed upon you. He wanted them to understand that there's nothing in nature, there's nothing in hell, there's nothing in the earth that can come against him who has all authority and all power. And I know we live in a world that would try to convince us that he's not who he said he was. But I would say to them, go to where they laid him over 2,000 years ago. And you will discover that there's nobody there
because God raised him. And he raised him with all power as he stood on resurrection ground. He said, all power and authority in heaven and in earth have been given unto me. He is Lord over all.
Yes. Yes. Says, I gave you the ending from the beginning. Don't miss that. Somebody needs to remember what God told you before you went into this storm you're in. You need to recall to your mind, he told me I was going to the other side. And now that my peace has been threatened by perilous wind, I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to speak the wrong language. I'm going to present my issues to the Lord, but I'm going to present them knowing that he has power over all things. Storm couldn't stop you because I'm on board with you. Even if it looked like you were on your own, the storm, I am there. I was reminded of a story of a little boy who went out to fish with his father. Now, they did not choose a day where the sun was shining, but they chose a day where it was cloudy and it looked like it was going to rain. And the father looks at his son, he discovers the son is crying, and he said, son, what's wrong with you? The son said, daddy, I wanted to go fishing while the sun was shining. I wanted to see the birds chirping and hear them. I wanted to see how everything would look on a sunny day out there on a boat in the water with you trying to catch some fish for dinner. The father thought about it for a minute. He said, well, son, I want you to understand that the sun is still in place. He said, daddy, no, it's not. He said, the clouds are here, and it looks like it's going to rain, and I just don't feel like the sun is where it needs to be. The daddy said, well, let me ask you two questions. He said, can you see me sitting on the boat in front of you? He said, yeah, daddy, I can see you. Can you see those birds over there? He said, I can see those birds. Can you see the boat that we're in? Can you see the water and the waves that are flowing so peacefully before? He said, yes, daddy, I can see you. All of those things. He said, let me ask you this question. He said, what is the temperature outside right now? The little boy said, well, based upon the thermometer, he said, it's 73 degrees out here. He said, but I don't understand, daddy, what you're trying to tell me, because the cloud is still in the way, and I want to know that the sun is still in the sky. He said, well, let me just tell you this. The reason why you can be sure that the sun is still in place is because wherever the sun is, there'll always be light and warmth. He said that even though the clouds are in the sky, it's still light outside. I wish I had some help. And even though it looks dreary, there's still the warmth from the sun. So what I need you to understand, son, is that the sun is still in place. And if I could leave you with this hope, well, you got to be encouraged that even though the storm winds in your life, and though the waves may be raging in your life, you can rejoice because the sun is still shining. Somebody said, I don't see the sun, but can I tell you, can you see the light of the day? And can you feel, I know it's cold right now, but can you feel a few weeks ago that he still let the rays from the sun reach us here on earth? Somebody told me one time that if the sun ever went out, that it would only be a few days before every ounce of warmth and every ounce of light would freeze us in the cold and the dark. But I'm so glad that even on a cloudy day, I can still celebrate the sun. It may be hidden behind the clouds, but I thank God that it's still there. And you need to understand that when it looks like Jesus has checked out of your situation, you need to understand that even though you can't see him, you can still trace him by your faith in him, that I believe I'm coming out of this. Oh, shucks. Is there anybody here
Can somebody say, I'm glad he made a way for me? What way did he make? One Friday evening on a hill called Calvary, he died on the cross. He died on the cross. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. But by faith, I believe, right early Sunday morning, he got up with all power. He got up with all power. Is there anybody here that can celebrate? You got trust in the Lord. He will take care of you. Can I give you one more thing that I saw in the text? God doesn't bring you out of the storm just so you can celebrate your storm survival. But if you read verse 26, it said, and they arrived on the other shore in the country of the Gadareans. What you need to understand, he let them show up where a crazy man was that had a storm internally in his own life. All I'm trying to tell you, he brings you out of storms to help others in storms to understand that he is able to handle the storms of life. Is there anybody here that can celebrate? I made it out. I made it out from a neighbor to understand he is an all-powerful God. Say yeah. Yeah. He is able. He's able. He's able. He's able. I said he's able over here. He's able. He's able. Pay careful attention to his conversations. Jesus speaks twice in this text. Once he speaks in affirmation to what his purpose and his promise is to his disciples. But then he poses a question that I have to pose today. In your response to the peril that threatens your peace, where is your faith? Does your language reflect the one you have come to, sovereign, all power, his ability to handle whatever we bring? Let our language reflect that, God, I'm trusting you to handle this. Don't just stop short of telling him about the problem. Tell him about your faith that he can handle whatever it is. I just believe that around this sanctuary and around this building today, pews are filled with people who have problems. I'm one of them. We all are, if we're honest. But what does our language suggest based upon the expression that he gave and his promise and the evidence that we have on record? Where is our faith? What have you been trusting in to fix that situation? Carefully consider his conversation. See, what we begin to understand, and we're going to open the doors of the church after this, is that storms bring expectation from the Lord. Storms reveal where our heart and our trust really lies. We'd rather not go through them, but they reveal those things. It's easy to say, I trust you, I follow you, Lord, when he keeps the storms away, the wind calm, there's no boat, no water in your boat. But it becomes difficult to navigate that place of water filling the boat. Dark clouds,
friends fickle, finances even more. When the darkness of that night comes upon you, you will have to answer that question, where is our faith? How will we survive? We invite you now to the altar, those who have never trusted Jesus Christ. The storms in your life may be the sins that we have committed against him. But I'm going to tell you today, he can handle that. You may be sick in